Let's turn in our Bibles now to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and this Sunday we'll be looking at the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. Which one is the greatest commandment? And I feel a little bit like you might be in shell shock. Every Sunday we come, we look into God's Word, and every time we come, oh, here's something amazing from God's Word, and I try and build up, this is what God has for us, this is what God is trying to teach us, here's something that is not just interesting, not just fun to learn, but this is something that is going to impact your life. And week after week, we say, and here's something that's going to impact your life. And here's something new that you really need to make a part of how you look at God's Word and how you interact with God every week, week after week after week. And I feel sometimes we get a bit numb. We get a bit numb. We come to church and we say, we know what he's going to say next. This is the most important thing I've said in the last year. And then you're going to hear a message, and then you're going to be like, okay, that's over, and now we go on with our day. And so I don't want to say, this is the most important message you're going to hear, but at the same time, every chance we get to look into God's Word, it is an opportunity for us to change. It's an opportunity for us to change. And really, this is what our attitude needs to be concerning God's Word and concerning coming together and listening to His Word or studying His Word. This is an opportunity for us to change, because if we approach the Bible as just a book, or if we approach our relationship with God as a static thing, a thing that, oh yeah, we made a decision for God, and okay, yep, you said something about salvation, amen, you know, put my stamp of approval on it, that was encouraging, I feel better today, and then we go on, we are in a place of stagnation. We are then, if we do not have life changing in, through God's Word, week after week after week, we are falling behind. I don't know if you know this, but it seems each year that time goes faster. This is one of the aspects of getting older. When you were a child, it still felt like time went fast, but one day can be a long time. And then when you're in high school and starting to get into workforce and stuff, you know that sometimes a day can drag on a bit. You know, when you're working hard or studying hard, the day can drag a bit. And then, as you get into adulthood, oh, we've been up here for 2 years already. And then as you get even older, I think the decades start passing just as quickly. And so we quickly get the view that time is passing. If we do not have a changed life, if we do not have a life that is drawing closer to God, if we do not have that relationship, then coming to church is pointless. Reading God's Word is pointless. Unless we're coming expecting, God's going to tell me something and it's going to have an impact on my life. I want it to change me. I want it to change me. Not, I hope I learned something new. I hope I get encouraged today. But I want to be changed from the inside out. I want my relationship with God to be closer, nearer, just as we sang a few moments ago, nearer to our God. And so we see today the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. And we'll read down through verse 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst or dare to ask him any questions. We have here a final question from those who are questioning. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the chief priests, we've seen the Pharisees, we've seen the Herodians, we've seen the Sadducees. They've all come with accusations, attacks, and questions trying to trip Jesus up. And this is the final question that Mark will give us, and it is the final question before Jesus starts asking them questions. If you notice there, it says at the end of verse 34, and after that, nobody dare ask him anything. They were afraid to come and ask him questions because instead of these questions of doubt destroying the ministry Jesus was having, these questions were furthering his reach. They were causing people who had no other contact with him to now be questioning their own beliefs, questioning the authority of the chief priests, questioning whether this is the Christ. Not questioning, is that the Christ? I don't think so. And so they were afraid to ask him any more questions. This last questioning is a little bit different than the previous ones. As we'll see here in Mark, the emphasis is put upon this man's purpose. But if we were to compare this, and I don't do this very often, if we were to compare it to the Matthew account, we would find that this man was sort of pushed forward by the other scribes so that he could bring a question. In fact, this is the very reason that he was brought before Jesus. This was a scholar of scholars. This was a man who knew his Bible very well, and we'll see in his answer that he was able to quickly and easily string together a number of different passages in his understanding of Jesus' reply there in verse 32 and 33. He strings together a number of different passages and quotes them just immediately, showing that Jesus truly was right in what he said. And so this man really knew his Bible. He was a scribe who knew a lot. And he was, you can picture him, right? He's the nerdy scribe. The one who's always sitting in the corner, you know, copying a little bit more, studying a little bit more, and he's the one that if you can't figure it out, you go and ask them. They know the answer. You know, they're the person in the class who knows the answer and always poses the really difficult question because they are actually trying to find the answer. This scribe is not coming, though, to try and trick Jesus. He has been brought up to Jesus by the other scribes and Pharisees and whoever else is sending him. And they are thinking, well, he always has difficult questions. And he has a great deal of understanding. And if he asks a question of Jesus, he'll probably trip him up. I mean, Jesus is not a scribe. Jesus is not one of these ultra-trained individuals. He's just a guy from Galilee with a bunch of fishermen friends. You know, he's not the scholar. And so if we throw someone at him who has all this information at their fingertips, surely he will be tripped up. Jesus won't be able to answer the question. But we find in verse 28 the attitude and purpose behind this scribe. he approached Jesus, not trying to trip him up, but instead, notice, he came having heard them reasoning together and perceiving, that is, he noticed that Jesus answered the Sadducees that we talked about last week. He answered them very well. He answered them just right. And because this man heard that Jesus, heard Jesus in his presence answer a question that was very difficult and navigated his way through all the minefields that were presented before him, he was coming and he really wanted to know. This was, maybe, this scribe's doctoral thesis that he has been working on, and now he is asking Jesus, what do you think about this? Because I want to know if I've got it right. And I think that you have answers directly from God because you answered well. And so he asks Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Which commandment is first of all? Now here he is not asking for the order of the commandments. Rather, he is asking in regards to which is of the most importance, or which commandment, if you kept it, would keep you safe from the most problems. Which commandment would keep you from falling into other errors against other commandments? The Jews at the time, they listed out over 600 commandments out of the Old Testament. 619, if I've got the correct number, that's how many they had found at that point. And they had them listed out. And they had them listed out in importance. Jesus underlines this at a different point where he describes that the Pharisees had left off the weightier matters of the law. In Matthew 23:23, they had failed to emphasize honoring father and mother and other things that were weighty matters of the law, and instead they focused on tithing mint and herbs. This is the smaller matters of the law. Don't get me wrong. All the commands of God are commands. Anything that has been put upon us as a command is something that we must obey. There is no command that you can ignore. But there are some with much greater impact, some with much heavier punishments, some that are more damaging to ourselves and to others. All commands must be kept, but some are weightier than others. And so the Jews at this time, they had their 619, and they kind of had them in piles. And these ones are the really heavy, important ones, and these ones are the ones that are not so important. And here's these ones lead to these other ones. You know, God said that man was created in his image. And then because man is created in God's image, those who murder man, that is something that needs to be punished here on earth as well as in eternity. And the judgment is heavy for that. And so they looked to the principles behind the different laws and were trying to figure out which ones are the ones that are foundational, that are the ones out of which all of these other laws have come. And so they look at laws regarding tithes in general, and then the specific laws about tithes of tithes that the high priest would have to give, and tithes of mint and herbs, and tithes of the first fruits, and tithes of, and they would list out all of those things, and they were all based on tithes that are to be given to God, showing that God is the one who gives increase. And so they were trying to boil down what's the basic commandment. What's the commandment that will help us to keep all the commandments? What's the most important one? The one that if you do that one, if you can keep that commandment, you can get much praise. And if you fail to keep that one, there's no hope for you. Jesus takes him to the greatest commandment, the first in importance. It also happens to be the first in order. Interestingly here, we actually divide up the Ten Commandments a little bit differently than they did back then. They started the first commandment from, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That was the first commandment. So they divide them up a little bit differently. But here we have the foundational, but also the most important commandment. And really, from this commandment, many other commandments flow. God is one, and He is God. He's not a little g God. He's not Lord over the hills or Lord over the valleys. He's not God over this people but not that people. He's not God over one section of the earth or another, but He is God, Creator of heaven and earth, all-powerful, almighty. This is who God is. And because He is such a one, how should we approach God? Verse 30 gives us the command expanded. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The world today says, well, if there is a Creator God, then we should fear Him. But fear Him not to obey Him. Fear Him because He's scary and evil. Instead, the people of Israel were being encouraged to recognize the power and unity of God and say, we love God. We are commanded to love God. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, but love, you can't command someone to love you. You know, that doesn't that defeat the purpose? Commanded to love? Love needs to be kind of internal and coming out. Yes, but it is a command. Don't be satisfied with anything less, because God is not satisfied with anything less than us loving Him. We could sit just on this part for several weeks. What does it mean to love God? Do we love God? Do we show love towards God? Is there any area in our life where we put ourselves in the place of God because we love ourselves and we follow our own thoughts, ambitions, plans, or will rather than God's? And we could sit here and just say, what is love? What does love truly look like? And how can we show love towards God? God has everything, you know? Sometimes if you want to show love to your spouse, you get them something nice. Or you give them, some of your time. But God has eternity. He's the one who gave us time. He's the one who gave us breath and life. What is it that we can give God that He did not have in the beginning already? What is it that we can purchase for Him? What is it that we can offer to Him to show our love? God doesn't need anything. But if we are motivated by anything less than love in our action and obedience to Him, we have failed. You could look at all the rest of those 618 commandments and say, tithing mint, tithing the herbs, just a little bit. Oh, yep, I used a handful, so I better take a pinch of that, and that's going to God. If we were to be tithing, and again, that's actually not a commandment for Christians that we have to tithe our herbs. We don't find that one repeated in the New Testament. But in the Jewish economy, they were providing for the priests and their health and well-being, as well as their income through these different tithes. So they tithe. But if we were to tithe our herbs, Would we be doing it out of love? Or would it be a one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, a bean counting exercise? Or would it be a, this is my duty. Okay, God, I'll give you this and I'll do that for you. You said I have to, so I'm going to. What kind of attitude do we have in obeying God? In other words, obedience to God, even in the Old Testament, required the people of Israel to not just know God's word, not just keep a few rules, do a few actions, but to have a heart and motivation of love towards God in all of it. The people of Israel failed miserably. Even in their best times, their times of revival, while they were obeying the letter of the law, how many of them were begrudging in their hearts towards God? How many of them were doing it out of a love for God rather than the fact that the king wanted to do this, and so to keep on his good side, we're going to obey? Or we want to be rescued from the Midianites, or what's one of the other tribes that kept attacking them? The Moabites, or the Philistines, all of these ones who are attacking and taking over, and we want God to rescue us, and so we're going to start obeying God again. But how much of it was done out of love? Did they love God? If it wasn't out of love, then they were failing the first commandment. The rest of that verse, verse 30, gives us more details about how much this love is not just emotion. It's not just something that reaches our heart. It's not just something that is an attitude that we have, but it's to permeate every part of our being and every part of our action. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. All our mind, all our strength, we're to be so in love with God that we love Him with every fiber of our being. You know, if they examine our pinky finger, they should see love to God. For the Jewish people, if they examined their forehead, there'd be the phylactery, love for God. If they examined their garments, there would be the tassels at the right place, love for God. There would be a heart, not just of, oh, I've got to do these things to appease an angry God, but I love God. I love Him. I want to serve Him with everything I've got because it's not enough. He is more precious to me than my soul, my heart, my mind. He is worthy of all my strength, my being. This is a love that's a step beyond. It is a commitment of oneself to God. We find a few examples in the Old Testament that remind us of this love. And they weren't perfect, okay? There's no perfect examples in the Old Testament. There's a few that we don't see any of the warts and flaws in, but we know that as individuals they were not perfect. We just don't know what those faults were. For example, Joseph, we don't see any faults in anything that he does, in how he behaves or in his actions, and we know that it was done because he loved God. How can I do this wicked thing against God? He loved God. David is another one who comes to mind, who shows a love for God that was out of bounds. It wasn't reserved for the Sabbath day, a feast day. It was something that was seen all through his life. When he wrote a poem or sang a song, it was full of love towards God. The Psalms are full of it, aren't they? And David wrote a fair few of them. He loved God. So in his creative works, in his pastime, his hobby, writing psalms, love for God showed. When he considered where he wanted to make his capital, he wanted it to be the place where God's name was going to be, Jerusalem. That's what where he wanted his capital to be. And when the Ark of the Covenant was able to finally be brought in and he danced in the streets, exuberance. He was all for God. He loved God so much, he was more excited at these aspects of the temple coming into the city than he was about finishing his task to gain his wife from King Saul. He was more excited about God and more in love with God. We have a number of examples like that through the Old Testament of men who are on fire for God. They love God more than they love their own life. Who give of all their strength. Who give of all their mind. Who are thinking of God. Thinking of what will please Him best. They are willing to even forego their own soul. Moses is an example of this. He said, "Cut me off. Rather than your name be put in the mud and this people destroyed, cut me off." He loved God more than he loved his own soul. This is love towards God. We are commanded, as God is one, we should love Him with our whole being. We should love Him completely. We should love Him without reservation. We should love Him in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. If we were to apply this at this point, we would all find ourselves extremely failing. We are the big red letter F that you never want to see on your paper at school. The big one, you know, with the big, thick, line. They pulled out the thickest texture they had to put it on there so that everyone could know. No, they never did that for me. But you don't want that big F. And that is exactly what we have looking at this one commandment, the first and greatest commandment. We are all failures. What this week have we done? Whether it was obedience to God and following His word or not, that was done without love. Is anyone here free from this commandment? Did you live this last week perfect in regards to love for God? Did you? If you think you did, then I would ask you, you need to wake up. You need to wake up and look at what you have done and why you have done things. Because none of us, myself included, do things with a heart that is pure towards God. Our motivations are often selfish. My wife and I have been competing a little bit, and it's helpful. Keeps us on track in our Bible reading. But it's not always done from the right motivation, is it? Because sometimes it's just because I don't want her to get that far ahead of me that I'm going to make sure I read those extra couple of chapters today. And that isn't motivation. The motivation of love for God, that was motivation of pride. And so if we examine the things that we have done, did we do a half-hearted job for God? Did we say, oh, yep, this is something God wants me to do, this is something I'm doing, but, oh, I'll just, you know, slot it in at the end of the day. I'll put that in, and I'll see if I can get it done and as quick as possible, because I really don't want to put the effort in to do it right. Are we giving all our strength in love for God? This is an impossible commandment to keep. It's impossible. We all fall short in this one commandment. We're quickly running out of time, and so I'll go jump down to the scribes' reiteration of what Jesus says here, and we'll underscore these, and we'll have to finish the message next week. In verse 32, the scribe said unto Jesus, Master, thou hast said well the truth. He admits that what has been said is the truth. Notice this is again the first change, the first difference between this question and the questioning before. Because in all of the other questionings, they were trying to trip Jesus up and they were unwilling to answer him. Was John the Baptist a prophet or no? Was he from God? They wouldn't answer. And down through the list, they had no answer. They had to stand there silent because they could not answer. But here this man answers and he agrees with Jesus. You have said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, understanding, soul, strength, and to love His neighbor, we'll just stop there, and His strength. These are reiterations of what Jesus has just said. And it is also quotations from Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Samuel, and Hosea. These are quotations of the Old Testament. He says, it's true. God is one God and we are to love Him. And that is the most important commandment. And He shows us how important it is, this scribe does, because he says, these things are more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He includes the entire book of Leviticus. All of the service done at the temple before God that was meant to be restoring, building, or maintaining a relationship with God, all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices, He's included the whole thing. Keeping, loving God is more than, has greater weight, is much more important, is more central to all the commandments God has given. Loving God is key. How does this impact our day-to-day life then? Well, we can take the scribes and imitate him. We can take his answer and imitate it. Because Jesus has now said, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. This is the first, the greatest, the most important commandment. And we should be saying, Jesus, Master, Lord, Friend, well, thou hast said the truth. You've said the truth and it is good. You said the truth and it is well said, and it is exactly what we need to hear. It is the perfect summation of the entire list of commandments. Loving God with all that we have, this is truth. We should obey it. Then we should reiterate it. In our own words, that's what he has done here. He's quoted from a number of different passages these scriptures regarding how we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, understanding, etc. We should repeat it out to God. God, I want to love you with all my heart, all my strength, understanding, mind, soul, if I left out any, all of these areas and aspects of my life, we then give them to God. We take the example here of this scribe who came with a question that he actually wanted the answer to. What's the most important commandment? And when he got the answer, he said, "This is the truth." And then we should do it every day. We should do it every day. The Jewish people, they actually begin daily prayers with this commandment and statement, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. Lord our God is one Lord." This is how they begin their prayers every day. It's how they begin their prayers every day. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength." We should. I'm not saying we need a formula, a rosary, or any other sort of ritualistic thing, but every day we should start out not just with reading our Bible and praying, but we should start out saying, "God, I want to love you. I do love you. Help me to love you today." That's how we ought to begin every day. "God, I have plans. My plans are to love you with everything I've got, my whole strength, everything that's in my being. I want to love you." That's how we need to begin every day. This will lead us to walk close to God. "Nearer, my God, to thee." Nearer. We will come nearer because we are motivated by love for God. We're going to close then with a word of prayer. And if God has put on your heart some area of your life where you have turned your back on Him, or some area of your life where you have said, "I'm doing it, but my motivation isn't love for God. I want to be motivated by God." Use this opportunity and don't sing, but rather use this time when we pray and in the first couple of verses of the song to think on what it is that God has done for you and why you ought to love Him. And where those areas you fail, say, "God, help me to love you more.